Father, I thank you for a beautiful day, just a touch, a taste of fall in the air overnight. We do rejoice in the beauty of creation, the change of the seasons, and the difference the time change makes when the sun sets sooner. Lord, that we would all feel that sense of urgency that the day is running to night rather quickly. And it gives us a sense of urgency to accomplish those things that are needed in the time that we have to see. Lord, we also reflect on that as a sort of illustration on how to live. Lord, we see the day approaching, and the night approaches all too quickly. Lord, that we would be urgent and vigilant about the things that need to be done. Lord, we think of our time around the table. Let us search our hearts in these moments while we consider the words of the songs as we sing them in worship to you. We ask your blessing on our time together. Draw our hearts close to one another in this time as well. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, roars of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Before communion, just a couple verses. Meditate on these as this is to draw us close considering what the Lord's done for us, shall we? 386, if you want the melody in the hymnal.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Would you turn in your Bibles briefly to 1 Corinthians 11? It is typical that we skip verses 2 through 16, and we will again today, other than to mention it's there, to bring us before the table. And I would urge you at some point to connect the dots in all of chapter 11. When Paul says in the first verse, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Today, if somebody got up behind a pulpit and said, "Follow my example because mine most resembles Jesus," we'd look at him a little funny, wouldn't we? So it's a shot in the arm, a punch in the gut when I'm supposed to look in the mirror, honestly look right, eye to eye with what's in the mirror and say, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus," in so much that other people could use my example and follow the Lord. Well, you know the vulnerability there. But I encourage you to think like Paul today, that your testimony, that your heart of hearts before the Lord is such that I am the best representative of Jesus that I can be today for others to see. And I say it that way because the word follower is really a mimic. That's the mimikos. It's the word in the Greek that you're actually doing the same motions that Jesus did or would do in the circumstance. Be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ. I said all that to say this, that Paul's mindset here in every other place in the New Testament epistles where he references the follower as "I am a follower" is that you don't get the idea of a pyramid where Paul's at the top, or actually Jesus is at the top and Paul's right underneath saying, "I'm an apostle and I'm all that." It's reversed. The triangle's at the bottom. Everything relies on Jesus. He's the pinnacle of the pyramid. But the pyramid goes like this. And Paul's next. And Paul's mindset is everything relies on me doing the work that Jesus called me to do. And everything relies on the next level, on Paul's disciples following him, doing what they need to do. And then following that and following that. without that structure, everything collapses, everything falls. And so he talks about order in that way. Jesus first, then he talks about the apostles and the prophets and the pastor teachers, and then from there he moves into the church of God. And of course, verses 2 through 16 talk a little bit about that order that he's talking about. Verse 2 says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. In other words, the order that I gave you to follow, that's the order that we need to follow. That's the way it needs to be. So I told you we weren't going to deal with 2 through 16, so we're not. But you see that word ordinance, and that's where we get this plan, this pattern for what we're supposed to do in terms of communion. Do we do it well? Well, we might think this is pretty neat, the way that they figured this out. This is a pretty cool thing. Nobody has to pass a plate. Nobody has to touch everything and get their germs everywhere. So in one sense, yeah, there's order, but are we following the order that Paul gave us? And honestly, 1 Corinthians is written because they weren't. Verse 17 says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Wait a minute. I praise you that you're keeping the ordinances. And then in verse 17, he says, I don't praise you. And if you look at verse 17, you find out why. In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Perhaps in the sermon we'll talk about that. In other words, the church wasn't in order within itself. Paul goes on to describe a couple reasons why, but then he goes on to reestablish what his intent was in terms of the order to begin with, and that's where we're at. I received of the Lord. Priority, first person. I received from the Lord that which I'm giving to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so often, I mean, we're jumping hoops, following rules, mandates, and orders. Sometimes we just need to be refreshed. And what was Paul meaning? He said, hey, this is the way God had it set. I think his way is the best. Let's consider following it, going with it. And so that brings us to the bread. We know what the bread represents. It's the body of the Lord. Jesus himself said so. I'm the bread of life. When Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread at that Last Supper, and he said this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What a meaningful song. This is, out of my weakness and into your strength, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, Jesus I come to the cross. After the same manner, Jesus at the Last Supper took the cup, and Jesus said this, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished our course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28 is what we'll look at. It's a downer if you think about it when Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, I don't have anything to say good about this matter. You guys got to get that fixed. It's almost like, you know, somebody goes through the church building and points out all the things that need to be taken care of, and it's like, there's probably not enough money in the budget to take care of that. When it's Paul saying, hey, you got to get this together. It's like any side that's taken, and by the way, there are many more sides than just two. Even Paul said it. Some say they're of Cephas, some of Apollos, some of Peter, some of Christ, some of this, some of me. Paul, some people, Paul, followers of Paul. So at least four sides mentioned there. And then the devil's too. And you recognize it's not always one hand and the other, but you can hear people on any side saying, well, you know, you don't have to live here, Paul. You just write your letter and, you know, off you go. You don't have to deal with what's here, and so nothing changes. And Christians against Christians, always nipping, biting, scratching, hurting. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture, and this is the context, where it happened among the 12. So with that in mind, let's go look at Matthew chapter 20, and we're starting at verse 20 and going through verse 28. Now, obviously, I'll bring up the broader context because that's how I am. I have to, but I think you'll see it applied. Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him or of him. Of course, we know these two guys as James and John, the sons of thunder, Zebedee's children, and we find out a little bit about their experience here. And we just have to conjecture for a moment that Zebedee is either at home still fishing so that he's paying the bills or the rent or whatever it is and taking care of his boat, and the fishing is all taken care of. So if you have viewed any of the Chosen that we don't currently have in the library because it's out, but you kind of get that picture that. And I hope that they play this out, that they explore this in the cultural level. But here's Zebedee and his wife, and then the two sons who became followers of Jesus and left the nets and followed him, period. And they left everything, along with Peter. By the way, that shows up in Matthew 19, where Peter says to Jesus, behold, we've forsaken all, verse 27, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So you see these questions directly to Jesus about, hey, Jesus, what's in it for us? I mean, this is kind of tough going. You don't have a place to lay your head, and we're following you, and that's true of us now too. We've left the nets. We could have been making some money. We could have living our lives, doing what we always liked to do. And here they are. And Zebedee, he may still be back at home tending the nets. Or he may have died. I don't know. I didn't look it up as well as probably I could have or should have. But, look it up. Do some research and read at the end of one of the Gospels and see if Zebedee is still alive. I'm not sure that he is. We do know that the mom is still alive, and it's as if she came along with her boys. And she makes a pretty, and I'll put it this way, a big ask, a really big ask of the Lord. And here's the question that I have right off the bat. Is worship flattery? When you honor the Lord through worship, are you trying to get something in return? Is that a proper question for a pastor to ask of the people? I ask it only because it shows up a little later on in verse 24, but we'll move on. They worshiped him, and it's they. Here's what's very interesting. It's mom's request for the boys' benefit, but we recognize here that it's an individual worship and it's a family worship. Zebedee, either if he's alive, he gave his blessing to his wife and the boys to go follow Jesus. I think that's a pretty cool thing. Like, hey, I know it's a sacrifice for all of us, but go for it. He's worthy of following. And the mom's like, that man is my savior. I'm following him wherever that may lead. My boys, they have potential. They have future. Even Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. He sees something in them that maybe even I don't see. But that's the thing. Here's the father, the mother, and then the boys all worshiping. Okay, let's leave the father out of it, because this verse doesn't actually say the father's involved. Just say mom and boys. And isn't that the way it is some days in this culture? Sometimes just mom shows up. Well, doesn't take away from the reality that there's something in it for her and for the boys. Desiring a certain thing of Jesus, as verse 20 goes on, she makes a big ask. Verse 21, he said to her, what is it? What wilt thou? What is your wish? Is how we'd say it. What are you asking? Then mom says this, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, or on the left, in thy kingdom. Now, just briefly, sense the worship there. Please, don't turn into one of the other disciples so quickly. But see what she's actually saying and what that indicates about what she believes. Here is her acknowledgement that she believes that the Son of Man is who Jesus really is. She's following him. She knows his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and it ain't here yet. And she, because of the faithfulness of her two boys and her own personal worship, is securing a spot in that kingdom that she's convinced only comes through Jesus. I think that's a wonderful statement, a simple statement of faith and respect. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, how many of us know what that cup really involved? Obviously, we do now. We celebrated it with a cup today. The baptism is not necessarily Baptist baptism referred to here, but he's speaking of what he will befall him, the grave that he will have to be set in. Can you follow me in that way? You don't know what you're asking. You don't know how serious of a request you're making, ma'am. Look at verse 22. They, that, you know, part D of the paragraph or the sentence. They say unto him. It wasn't just mom at this point. Mom asked, I don't know what that looked like perfectly, but mom asked the question because the boys seemed to be a little backward in asking it. But the boys are the one that followed Jesus from the outset. But mom's the one that had to ask. Are you following me a little bit there? I was like, why didn't the boys ask to begin with? And that's when I went back to the matching bookend where Peter says, hey, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter's sort of brazen, and the sons of thunder, though they might be boisterous, aren't quite Peter. You know, everybody's like looking at, well, Peter must be Jesus' favorite because Peter's bold enough to ask that. And then mom probably talks to Peter and says, hey, how do I go about asking on behalf of my boys to Jesus? Because the two didn't want to get a talking to like Peter did. At any rate, they say unto him, we are able. They certainly were later on. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father, by my Father. Even in the dealings of the heavenly kingdom, there is order. There's order that the Father has things arranged. He's a place prepared. It's Jesus to open it up and to give. But even in this particular question, I said, wait a minute, it's not mine to give. My duty, my job, my role, my purpose right now is, and we'll get to that. I can't offer you a right hand or a left hand seat in my kingdom. That's my Father's to give. The order that's here is intriguing. Verse 24, this is the one that I wanted to get at real quick. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two. They didn't get upset at the mom. They got upset at the two. Well, I'll ask you this, and maybe you would answer, or maybe not. Would you have been upset? Like, who do you think you are? Well, we just looked at verse 20-21 and realized, no, this is a very tender, sincere, honest expression of deep belief that Jesus is who he said he is, that he was going to serve to the point of death for people's deliverance. He was the Son of Man. Here's the point number two. The first was Zebedee's boys and mom's request. The second is the gospel goes out despite indignation. Even when people of faith, people who are following Christ, are at each other's throat, the gospel is still going to be there. It's still going to be out. This shows up in what Jesus says and what he does. Verse 17 of Matthew 20 says, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, taking the 12 apart in the way. He says to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. Get this down. To mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, obviously a commentator is going to say that this is Matthew's way of including in his storying of the life of Jesus, the storying of the gospel confession. But it is a gospel confession. the gospel confession that as Jesus was heading to Jerusalem with his 12, he taught them what it was that he was going to do to save them, to deliver this heavenly kingdom. What's the next thing that he says? The drinking of the cup and the baptism with which he is baptized. What does that mean? It means that I'm not sure that you could say he was intending to die as if, you know, oh, I'm just walking to go underneath the guillotine. No. What he's saying is that he had knowledge of his purpose, and his purpose was to die. His purpose was to die, and we'll find out just a little bit later that this was his means of service. And those that went with him said, "We are indeed able to drink the cup that you're going to drink and be baptized with the baptism with which you are baptized." That's a bold statement. The 10 heard it and were moved with indignation. The next few verses, and this will close our sermon. The gospel according to Jesus here is presented as the Son of Man and the suffering servant. And this is where I would say that there's the broader context of chapter 20. The only way to do it is to look at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. You know the story. It's a longer story. It's 16 verses. So we're not going to deal with all 16 verses. But the guy goes out in the morning to get some people to be in his vineyard, and he offers them a certain amount of payment for their all-day work. But then he goes out later because he's got more work to do, and he goes out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, let's just say that time. These other guys have been working all day, but he offers the same pay for the guys that he picks up late. And so we're left with this. What do you mean you're paying the same amount for less work? Doesn't make any sense. Well, it does if you're the householder, if you're the employer. It's like, hey, I needed to get this last bit in. It was important for me to do so, and it took these guys to get it done because these guys didn't have what it took to get it all done. This is how much I valued it. Well, we don't look at that in a sense of fairness, and that's why verse 24 exists. The other disciples, why were they indignant?
What, because they hadn't thought of it first? I would have been more indignant at mom. How dare you ask?
What, they were probably jealous that they didn't have a mom like that.
Well, my mom's looking out for me, the two brothers say.
How many want a mother like that?
I do.
It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Oh, I'm struck by verse 26, but we got to use verse 25 to get there, right? Jesus called them to himself and said this, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant." This is why we call the pastor the minister. "Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." I won't elaborate on that. It's pretty straightforward. Verse 28, and before we move into this verse, just know this is the verse. I don't know what the sermon was about. It probably was about what we're talking about today, which didn't seem to apply to anybody's life, especially a teenager or a preteen. I was just a kid. But when verse 28 was said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many," that made 100% sense to me as an 11-year-old kid. Here it is, that Jesus, the Son of Man, lay it out. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be delivered to Pilate,
by the chief priests and scribe for doing something that he didn't do. It's called betrayal. It's called false accusation. And they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify. He will drink a cup. He will be baptized with a baptism that means he will die. And folks, we know the reason for Jesus' death. Jesus died so that we might live. That's about as simple as I can make it. His crucifixion was that so he would fulfill all the prophetic revelation regarding the method, but the shedding of the blood, the sinless, spotless lamb offered as a sacrifice so that my sins would be taken care of. He did that for me. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to, here it is, give his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom? What is a ransom? It's that God had not only the ability to pay, but the intent to pay something that I had no ability to cover myself. I don't know if I really need to talk about hostage situation, but it's as if we were held hostage by the devil himself. And it's not that God paid off the devil. It's that God secured my deliverance by dealing with the devil. And of course, he dealt with the devil in terms of this issue called death. So on a communion Sunday, this is the passage of Scripture that reaches deep into my heart. Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. It just makes me think once again of the reverse triangle, the triangle that stands on its head, the apex. But Jesus is right there at the bottom. I don't know where we fit perfectly, probably somewhere in the middle, maybe up at the top, I don't know. But without him, it all collapses. There's an order to things. And may we be reminded and reflect upon it today. Shall we pray? Lord, I know that this group reflected upon the price that was paid for our redemption. This is a verse that speaks of it in similar terms. This section of Scripture where we recognize that Jesus could have stayed in heaven and been God and not had any dealings with us. Oh, how impatient an eternal God could be with people who worry what tomorrow brings. And yet he not only withstood, but was so forbearing. Even Peter, what's in it for me? The mom with the sons, can they sit on your right hand or your left? And Jesus saying, well, if you get this right, it's not about you and where you're going to be. It's about ministering and giving your life. And that's what I'm going to do. Lord, that we would reflect on this, both in terms of our own salvation and all that Jesus did to obtain it, and also in reference to our own lives. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be followers. All that we'd have the right order today, Lord, that we'd be followers of the Lord Jesus, closer and closer each day. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my heart today, Jesus, Lord, to me, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.